Now we're glad to see all that have come tonight to the meeting. We welcome you very heartily in the Lord's name, and know that you'll remember surely the meetings that continue in the will of God until Friday, and the meetings, as you know, are at 8 o'clock. But we just trust that the Lord's people will not only remember the meetings to be present, but also to pray. So do remember the meetings in prayer throughout the day. Now we're continuing our ministry on the very simple yet very useful exhortation that occurs many times in the Word of God in the simple language of be strong. We looked at several last night that dealt with the spiritual conquest, and we featured Joshua having been exhorted 7 times to be strong. 3 from Moses, 3 from God, and 1 from the people. Then when there is a spiritual conflict, we still need to be strong. And we looked at the passages that dealt with that last night in 2 Chronicles 32, 29 rather, and in other portions. Now, we're going to pursue that theme again tonight under a different subject, and we're back to 1 Chronicles for our first reading. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 22. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 22. Verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Now here's the exhortation. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, fear not, nor be dismayed. Now, chapter 28. Chapter 28 and the verse number 9. First Chronicles 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an home, a house, sorry, for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service, also the princes, and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Now, we're going to change the context, but not the content, and we go to Haggai. The prophecy of Haggai. And we're looking at chapter 2. Haggai, chapter 2. For the sake of time, verse number 4. Haggai, chapter 2, and verse number 4. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, said the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, said the Lord, and work, for I am with you, said the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Now Zechariah, please, next door. Chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Now, verse 13, and it shall come to pass that as you were accursed among the heathen or the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Now, I don't know whether we'll have time to continue the theme, so we're going to go to Daniel. Whether we'll reach Daniel tonight's another thing, but at least we can read the good word of God, and that is vital. Daniel, please, chapter 10. Book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 18. Then there came again, and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. I think those are wonderful words. Now, right down to verse 1, chapter 11, also I, in the first year of Darius, the Mede, even I stood up to confirm and to strengthen him. A word that's characteristic in this chapter. So, we have the exhortation now to Daniel in verse 19 to be strong. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this selected reading of his word and grant that it will be an encouragement to all of us. Now, last night we spoke about the spiritual conquest that lay right at the forefront of Joshua's experience, and as we have mentioned, seven times he is exhorted to be strong. And then we went to the spiritual conflict of our lives, and we looked at those lovely passages, especially the language of Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles 29, when he exhorted the people of God to be strong and to be assured the Lord is able to deliver. So those are the things of last night. Tonight, as you can see from 1 Chronicles and from this great book of the reading, chapter 22 and chapter 28, again the expression occurs several times as you have read, but the subject is somewhat different. It's not spiritual conquest. It's not a spiritual conflict. I'm going to entitle it a spiritual construction. A spiritual construction. Now, of course, it was a material construction as far as the exhortations were concerned, but then we understand the spiritual application. And each one of us surely, I trust, is engaged in building for God. Building an assembly for the glory of God is life's greatest task. Life's greatest task. And here are pictures that would help to portray some of the pictures that mark those that build for God. That's going to be the key word in tonight's ministry and in the chapters we have read. It is certainly, as you can see, the key word. So here is before us tonight, when there is a spiritual construction to be prospered, be strong. Now, whether we will reach the next point, which will bring us to Daniel, it's not conquest, and it's not conflict, and it's not construction, but in Daniel 10, it's communication. When there is a spiritual communication to be possessed, be strong. That's tremendous, isn't it? Daniel is at that point receiving communication from heaven. There is great opposition. But thank God he's encouraged to be strong and fear not. And ultimately, that full revelation, that divine communication was received, was retained, and was relayed. Now, there must be an interest in many hearts tonight. In this meeting, or read your Bible, and to gather the mind of God from it. And if that is your motive as coming tonight, then you will fit in perfectly to the situation in Daniel 10. And you and I will require the same exhortation to be strong. Now we reach that tonight. All right, if we don't, if the Lord will, we can commence with it tomorrow evening. Now I want you to go back to 1 Chronicles 22 and have your Bible open at that chapter, for I'd like to minister the Word of God. What God says to me is more important than I say to you. Some people open the Word of God and read and never touch a thing about it. That's not it. I like the Word of God to do the work on the platform. And if we attend to the exhortation in this lovely chapter, we can capture the feeling that is moving in the heart of the person that gives it. It's David. Now we were thinking about David yesterday evening. Now here is David at another zenith in his life. He had a tremendous desire in his soul to build God a house. And he went to his best friend Nathan, and Nathan, without any reserve, said, "Yes, that's a good idea, Brother David. Carry on." But all beloved, when you're wanting to do something you're not so sure about, going to your best
and drop it at the root. How difficult it is to breathe.
And I want to offend you. You see, David went to Nathan, and Nathan and David were good friends, and after all, David was the king, and Nathan wanted to say, no, David. He said, whatever's in your heart, you do, man. That night. That very night, the Lord spoke to me. Go tell my king. No. That's maybe was in the heart of David. Maybe was in the heart of Nathan. He's my king, so I better not say no. God says, go tell my son. It's all right for him to have that concept. It's not within the plan of my will. Nathan had to go back to David and say, David, I think I made a mistake when I told you to carry food. Mind you, brother, it was important. Anyhow, David might well have said, well, if that's the case, forget it. Just as we mentioned last night in regard to leadership, David might as well have said, well, if God doesn't want me to build, obviously he'll have someone else to do it, and I'll just leave it with him, and that'll be it. My dear brethren, David didn't do that at all. Now these chapters are telling you the tremendous exercise and the tremendous effort of David to make absolute readiness for the construction of the house. That's tremendous in my judgment. And verse 11, he's just bringing us now, he said, my son, the Lord be with thee. He reckoned that the most important thing here would be the presence of the Lord for the work. Look at verse 16. Of silver, of gold and silver and the brass and the iron, there is no number, and therefore, arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Verse number 18 rather. Is not the Lord your God with you? And as he ministers this exhortation, he's doing it in the consciousness, the essential consciousness of the presence of the Lord for the work. Brethren, that's what we need in assembly life. Now look at verse 12. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper. Here is provision toward the work. My brethren, now listen, if we're not obeying the word of God in our personal life, as David is giving this young man the advice, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel that thou mayest keep. And if we're not doing this, our work for God and this assembly will be ineffectual. Verse number 13, then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. He says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Prescription. And here is David telling his son Solomon that the enablement will come from God. And the strength of this word, as I told you last night, is this. It is the experimental knowledge of the power of God in the soul. When David said, be strong, he's not just telling Solomon to develop strength. No. He's really telling Solomon to allow the strength of God to endue him, to empower him. And the word really means be strengthened. Be strengthened. Draw from the power that's outside of yourself. It's not our strength. It's not you and I developing something within us that will accomplish the work of God in Woodland Drive. It's the power of God realized in our lives is what is here. In each of these exhortations, that's the basic issue the whole way through it. And so here is the transmission of the promise of God. Now what's the matter? Now, for a little bit of work, and I'm telling you tonight, not asking you to do it in the home, here it is for you. The subject of this chapter is preparation. Preparation. Have a look at the word, please. Verse 3, and David prepared. Right. Notice verse number 5 at the end. I will therefore now make preparation for it. Look at the next expression. So David prepared abundantly. That good? You see what I said? God says to David, you're not to build. He might have said, well, Lord, if that's it, carry on. But David prepared abundantly. That's that section. Come down now and look, please, at verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble, in my affliction, I have prepared for the house of the Lord. And you look at what he has done at the end of the verse 14. And stone have I prepared. See? No, he has prepared in his abundance, or he has prepared abundantly. Secondly, he has prepared in his affliction. That word affliction means in his low estate. The Revised says, in my trouble. Well, I suppose we may feel tonight, if I take the expression to mean low estate, that we don't have very much. But the word of David is here, now behold, I in my low estate, I am prepared for the house of the Lord. I'm only a small little fellow, says someone. I'm only a young sister. What can I really do? My brethren, I want you to get the richness of this. Here is a man that prepares in his abundance. He prepares abundantly, but he recognizes that at the very best, he's in a low estate. There is affliction. But in spite of that, he prepares. I'm asking you, brethren, what exercise motivates you coming to the meeting? What exercise motivates you in preparation for the tremendous responsibility that your presence in the assembly entails? In the gospel, Sunday school, gospel meeting, ministry, visitation, care, exercise, prayer, put it all down, beloved. Why so many silent letters? Why so much ineffectiveness? I believe it's because there is no heart preparation. Preparation. That's the main theme here. And in the midst of this, you can see what David is doing. Now, what's it all about? Well, I don't need to tell you that I always look for the key word, and here it is. Are you at verse 2 with me? To hew stones to build the house of God. Right? Verse 5. And the house that is to be builded. Right? Verse 6. And charged him to build. Verse 7. My mind to build an house. Verse 8. Thou shalt not build. God's word to him. Right? He shall build an house. That's Solomon verse 10. Verse 11. And build the house. Come right down and you'll find two more in verse 19, and there they are. And build ye the sanctuary, finally, the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. What's the key word? Build. Build. One stone upon another. One piece upon another piece. You're in a work of construction, beloved. I know this. I know this. Multitudes are out in the storm. It's the easiest thing to pull down. It's another thing to build up. I'm going to ask you, brethren, and I know that there are many in the meeting can respond positively, but I'm interested in exercising my privilege now in your younger heart. Do you know what it is to build for God? Do you know what it is to bring in material that will construct, that will erect for God a testimony in this locality? All the demands on time, on energy, on resource, so many things required in the gospel, in so many realms of the testimony. Let us get it tonight. To build. I love some of my own experiences in relation to earlier days. I always remember my dear mother yonder, on Mangus Street. She looked out one day and she saw a family going into the little house across the street. She observed the woman washing the windows later on and putting up the curtains, and she realized that that woman's working all day. She'll likely have no time to make something for her husband. And somehow or another, my mother went in and baked the cake. And at the time appropriate, she went across the street. She never met the woman in her life. And she knocked the door and said, "You're welcome to this street, Mrs. What's your name?" She said, "Mrs. Ferguson." Well, she says, "I noticed you've been working all day, and there's a little cake for your husband when he comes in from work." But that wasn't the motive. My mother knew in a few weeks' time the great David Walker was coming from Aberdeen and then right back in 1935. She'd go across the street another day. And she knocked the same door. Out came Mrs. Ferguson. My mother says, "Dear, I'd like to come to a gospel meeting." "What for?" "To hear the gospel." "Oh," she said, "Mrs., I never did anybody any harm in my life." "I'm not talking about that," she said. "I just want you to come to the gospel." "Well, I go to my own place, you know. But then I remember you give me a list." "Okay, yeah." "She said, yeah." "I says, I'll go." And my mother saw the father and the mother and the rest of the family saved at those meetings. What was that I was building? Just a simple key. Just a simple key. You doing that? I know. I couldn't make a key. But that's not the point. It's the action, brother. Just a simple action. Now let us get down to it tonight. What about the man across the street? What about the woman next door? What approaches are we making? What are we doing to build? When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the testimony, and then seeing them baptized, gather to the name of the Lord, and then encourage all the scope in the building. Well, there it is. And how many times does David use it? You count them when you go home, won't you? Preparation. Now chapter 28, please. Chapter 28. This is just almost a repetition of what we have had. Because, if you're quick with me now, verse 2, build an house. Verse 3, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build. Verse 6, he shall build. You see? And right down to verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house or a sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So the theme's the same, the word's the same, the emphasis is the same, and it's a spiritual construction, but what's the point here? If it was transmission of the promise of God, I look at these verses and I see it's a transmission of the precepts of God. Well, listen to what this man said, please. Look, please, at verse 6. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For God says, I have chosen him to be my son. Now, you know how important that word is. But you know your Hebrews, this is what's quoted. And here is the consciousness of sonship. The consciousness of sonship. The man that's going to build this house is the son of David, naturally. But you'll notice what God is going to do. He said, and he said these words, as you can see, I have chosen him to be my son. God is giving Solomon the character of sonship. He's giving him a very holy, a very high culture. He's giving Solomon the character of sonship. He's giving him a very holy, a very high consciousness of relationship that brings in dignity, that brings in character. And brethren, is not this necessary for the work? We're not just ordinary people, you know, in that sense of this good word. We've got a dignity. We are sons of God. Sons of God. There's where we start. We're going to have to carry that dignity into this little company here on Woodland Drive. I know we're all different. That's not the point here. Here is something we share. Here is something we enjoy. I'm from heaven. One of the great aspects here is this. David is making his son conscious of sonship. Solomon, I want to tell you something. God says he has chosen you to be my son. Verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. here's David's concern for Solomon's spirituality. Now listen, brethren. Spirituality is the most sensitive factor in the world. There's nothing can disturb it so quickly. It is one of the most sensitive items in our constitution as a believer. And it's wholly dependent on your obedience and mine to the Word of God. So somebody better explain that. Well, I'm just going to let the Word of God tell you what I'm saying. What is spirituality? Look at the next verse. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. What is spirituality? Knowing God intimately. Knowing God intimately. Got that? Now, you younger men and younger women, you've got a New Testament. And you're young enough to drop the awful aversions that come into the mind when we talk about the language of the New Testament. Sometimes on the GH, you don't know what that means, ask people will read, I knew a little Greek that had a shop down the road. Now, I didn't like that. Do you know why? My beloved New Testament was selected by God to be written in Greek. So therefore, I don't think it's something to be made fool of. And when I think that this mighty New Testament came to us in this language, I don't waste time making a fool of it. You got that? And I don't subscribe to anything that reduces any knowledge of the New Testament in its original language. It's not a mark of a big head. It's the mark of respect for what God has divinely chosen. I wish I knew it better. So if there are helps, there are. If there are things that you could put your hand on that would help you to understand the language of the New Testament. You know what Cundick told me years ago? Mr. Cundick, I should say, my beloved mentor, he says, Brother Tom, sell your coat and buy it. And when we do this and come into this little word, know, K-N-O-W, and just see the variety of words used in the New Testament for it, we'll understand what David's at here. I knew about Malaysia a long time before I ever reached it. I read about it in the books. I saw it in the atlas. People say, do you know Malaya? Yeah, sure, I know it's down yonder, south of Thailand. But on the 7th of January 1957, my feet hit it. And I've been there on and off, as you know, for 43 years. So I know Malaysia. But the first word's different than the second one, isn't it? See the point? You all say you know God. But do you know Him in the sense of the second word? That I might know Him. Paul, you know the Lord, don't you? For sure I do. Yes. Then why do you say that I might know Him? Do you not know Him? No, He's using a different thing. He's using a different word. Now how are you going to appreciate that if you don't know? There is apparatus that can help you to get this. Mr. Newby's Bible, for example, is a good aid, isn't it? And other things. So now, here's the message. Knowing God. What's next? Serving God. Know thou the God of thy father and serve Him with a perfect heart. Right? What's next? And with a willing mind. What's that? That's obeying God willingly. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. Now listen, if thou seek Him, knowing God intimately, serving God devotedly, obeying God willingly, seeking God earnestly. What does it say? If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary, that is, acknowledging God submissively. I want to tell you, brethren, there are millions of Christians are not acknowledging the mind and will of God tonight. They build anything but an assembly gathered to its name. Give them a name. Call it whatever you will. They've put their money and their mind to it. And they're building something, but not after the mind of God. They're not acknowledging the mind of God. They resist the truth of God. They reject the truth of God. And where we're in the difficulty tonight is this, that in many places where assembly testimony has been established, people are rising up that are doing exactly the same. So spirituality is knowing God, serving God, obeying God, seeking God, and acknowledging God. And in the final point of this little verse, be strong. Be strong. And do it. I've called that very clearly the precepts. Now verse 11. Have a look at this part now. Have a look at this part. Verse 11, right down to the end of the chapter. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern. You see, we had the promise, and then we had the precepts. Now we have something else. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern. Right? Verse number 11 at the end. And of the place of the mercy seat, and verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Spirit for the courts of the house of the Lord. We got it? Now, verse number 18, and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark, the covenant, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now listen. And this said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. So you see the words here. This is pattern. David got the pattern, and he commits it to Solomon. Right? Why did he do that? Well, I think you understand that this word's a very important word, isn't it? Here's the transmission of the pattern from God. And in order to get this into function, verse 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong. Now, here is a very necessary word, Brent. You understand this word in relation to the tabernacle, as I mentioned the other day, don't you? And I pointed out, if you read from Exodus 25 to 31, chapter 25 to chapter 31, you will find that that communication is punctuated by references to the mount, where God gave Moses the pattern. Right? And then when we come to Hebrews chapter 8, and compare the word that is used in Hebrews chapter 11, we find it's the same word that Moses was warned, just as Noah was warned. See that thou make the things according to the pattern which was showed thee on the mount. Now, brethren, here's a lovely illustration. One night, in the night shift during the war, in the 40s, I was working with a very big, tall fella, a very godly man, and he said, I want to tell you something, Tom. And Brother Williamson told me that he was working in the pattern-making shop a couple of years before this, over the wall in the shipyard. And as they were in this night, in this particular order, they were making a pattern. Then they put it into the sand, you remember, and got it all together, and then took out the pattern, poured in the steel, and there's the art. Now, they were under pressure. Having made the pattern, and having made the first off, they measured it up, and found that it was just as exact as could be. So one of the men said, gentlemen, it would save us a lot of time if we just put in what we have made and leave the pattern outside, because it's an awful job putting the pattern in and all the rest. And what we'll do is we'll just put in the article we made, and we'll work from there. And they all agreed. So they made one, and they made two, and they made three, and after they made the fourth one, Mr. Williamson told me, he says, we decided we'd better check the measurements and find we're all astray. And we're all astray. You see, they were making according to what they made. They put the pattern aside. They thought when they measured it up, it just seemed as exact as could be. But somehow or another, there was just that little bit of difference that as it expanded, fourth one they made, it had no relationship to the requirement. My brethren, I never forgot that. I hope you'll never forget. And here's David, and he's giving the pattern. He's giving the pattern to Solomon. And he sends Solomon, be strong. Why? Because there would be a natural tendency, Solomon, to dispense with the pattern. And say that it could be better this way or that way or some other way. Because the way God would prescribe is just a little bit difficult to accept. A little bit difficult to maintain. Easier to go this way and that way. And there's where we are tonight. You know that. And I feel it in my soul. And I want to help you. And I want to appeal to you just to get the message of this mighty paragraph. Oh, it's good to get the promise of God in His presence. Oh, we love that. And it's good, too, to get the precepts. There's the good word. But oh, brethren, when it comes right down to the pattern, we can dispense with it. That's the big problem. So says this great man, be strong because you're going to need it. Be of good courage. And you notice that every time, you notice it? Hope you notice it, young folks. Every time this word's occurring tonight, it's followed by the word fear not. Why is that? Because listen, when you obey the word of God, you could find yourself in considerable fear. Not of God, but of man. That's the problem. But I want to tell you, brethren, if you've got God in your sights and His word in your soul, and you know that there's the word of God for what you're doing, and it's absolutely clear, unmistakably clear, you stand with God. I feel that's just a message for the point here. Be strong. I'm giving you the pattern, David, Solomon. Don't want any adjustment. It doesn't need any alteration. Surrounding the whole of the testimony today is a world and a wave of innovation. Goes easier this way. Get more people if you do this. Get a bigger result if you go this path. Innovation. And when we put it alongside the pattern, where like those men in the shipyard were off beat. Now I'd like to develop that, but we're going to go to Haggai, and the clock's going to beat us, but if you're still awake, that's good. Haggai chapter 2. Many years have passed and the temple they built is gone. That's sad, isn't it? What a history we're in now. That mighty thing that Solomon erected for the glory of God, that had the glory of God in it, and the glory of God filled it, through the people of God disobeying the word, as we all know, it was completely destroyed. The people dispensed away to the land of Babylon. But now God in mercy has restored them. A new temple is to be built. And we all know the story well, don't we? We're in Ezra chapter 4. Those good men, Zerubbabel, the prince, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, those other men have come up, and as we saw at the conference, they laid the foundation, they built the altar, then they laid the foundation of the house, and in chapter 4, they're accosted by people that say, now listen, gentlemen, we worship the same God as you. And we have done sacrifice unto Him for a long time now. What we are going to do? We're going to build with you. Listen to what those men said. We will build. Well, that was good now. But that's not what they said. We ourselves will build. That's even better, isn't it? That's not what they said. They said, we ourselves together will build. That's it. Sorry, gentlemen. Sorry. You took part in this. Boy, if some of our boys were about there, they would have lacerated those men, wouldn't they? Instead, they need a broader view of things. Very narrow-minded. Refusing the help of those nice people. And all they stood on their feet and they said, we ourselves together will build. You have no part in it. Now listen, brethren. Those people that asked to help were religionists. And when they didn't get their way, they went and knocked at the door of the politicians. And they said, now gentlemen, you see what those men are doing up the road? I don't know whether you know or not, but we want to tell you they're out for trouble, and you're out for trouble if you let them. If you go back into the office there and put it up on the screen, you'll find they've no authority to be what they're at and all the rest. Oh, what's that? That's the confusion of the religious and the political. You know how prophetic that is. So, the authorities got their shoes on, went away down. That's the power of ecumenicalism at this present moment. It's increasing. It's moving throughout every facet of the world. Listen to what I'm going to say. There's a lovely, lovely hall in Tottenham Court Road in London. It has a beautiful text written since the 1800s. I saw it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The authorities came to Tottenham Court Road Assembly not so long ago and told them, blot it out! Or I'll be in difficulty. That lovely text has to be obliterated. And there's much more coming. So the work ceased. God sent them two preachers. Two prophets. Haggai the prophet. And Zechariah the son of Israel. And Haggai, he got going. And he lacerated the authorities. And he lacerated the religionists. And no, he didn't.
He didn't. Never mentioned.
But when he got down on the job, he saw there was another kind of problem. It wasn't just religious. It wasn't just political. What he found? Material. Their own house is nicely decorated. House of God, man, and flesh. That's good, isn't it? And he went on a different line. And he showed that it wasn't just political. He showed that there was material problems in the company. That are occupied. Oh, sure, they needed houses, as I said last night. And they were up from Babylon. And the houses they had in the river there before were long since occupied by other people and destroyed likely. So they had to build houses. Sure, they had it. But they got so occupied, they left the house unfinished. So Haggai's ministry comes in, you see. Ezra's giving you one side of the problem. And Haggai's giving us another side of the problem. And what does Haggai say? Haggai says in verse 4, be strong, O Zerubbabel, that's the prince. And be strong, O Joshua, that's the priest. And be strong, all ye people, that's the people. And the whole nation at that moment gets an exhortative message, be strong, from the prince to the priest and the people. Get past this materialistic lure and lust, and get into the work of get up that mountain and fetch wood and come down and start to build. And thank God they prospered under the ministry of the prophet. I'll have to finish. Zechariah, he has a few words too. And he doesn't mention the religionists, and he doesn't mention the politicians, and he doesn't mention the materialistic approach of the nation at that time. Here's another problem. Because as I read the first 8 chapters of Zechariah, I'm inclined to feel that Zechariah recognized there was a spiritual problem. Maybe those young people that came up from Babylon that never seen the temple of God before and never had really realized it, they were saying, look, do we really have the presence of God with us? Can you really say that God is among us? Oh, yes, there's a God. My word. Have a look. I saw him in the midst of the mulberry tree, in the midst of the myrtle trees. Now I'm going to cut a few things out. Do we have a priesthood? I never saw a priest functioning. I never knew we had a high priest. Oh yes, there's Zechariah. I saw him. I admit he was in perfect garments. One says he was stripped. And he was clothed, and he was cleansed, and he was crowned, and he was commissioned. So you have a high priest. But then, do we really have a testimony? After all, look where we have come from. Look where we are. Oh yes, says Zechariah. You know what I saw? I saw a lampstand. What was it like? I never saw one like it before. How was it maintained? That's the mystery of it. What do you mean? I'm going to tell you. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And you can feel it in your soul, can't you? Man, those younger people and the older folks were being substantiated and strengthened by the ministry that answered every problem. Might have said, I'm sure they did. Where is our authority for all this? Oh, for Zechariah, what I saw? I saw a flying robe. Power in itself. No wind. No. No engine. No. Its own inherent power. There was an inside and there was an outside. You see? And anybody that took from or added to, their house would be made like a leper's house. And young people say, where's our authority? The book! What happened? Through the ministry of these men, they started to build chapter 5 and they finished it. While they were strengthened. And Zechariah does the same. He says, let your hands be strong. My brethren, can I leave you with that tonight? You have a responsibility in this assembly. You have a responsibility in the assemblies you represent. Just carry this little exhortation home to your heart. Be strong. Fear not. Our blessed God, we do thank thee for these moments together. We bless thee for the simplicity of these lovely words that open to us the availability of thy power to strengthen. We want to establish something for thee. In this locality,
in the respective localities represented. And sometimes, blessed God, our strength seems to fail. But oh, we pray that tonight we will hearken to this simple exhortation. Be strong. Be strong. Help us to allow thy power to endure us. Then we shall build for thee to thy will. Lending thy people to thee, blessed God, for thy blessing, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
In association with a rejected Christ, yes. Here, it's not merely suffering for Christ. It's suffering that just was in the path of the way he led. You say, now, surely if I trust Christ as Savior, he'll smooth out the road. He'll make it easy. I'll get through without all the trials of the ungodly. No, no, no. Same course. Through the trial, they came to Mara. And when they came to Mara, what's the first thing they found? There was no water. No water. You see, now there were 3 days' journey into the wilderness. They were away from every human resource. And there was no water. And you know, to them, it was an awful thing. Because you see, they'd come from the land where the Nile was. There was lots of water. There was the Nile with its 7 tributaries. Yes, lots of water. And the Egyptians worshipped the Nile because they loved the water. And even their enemies, the children of the Israelites, they cast into the Nile. It was to them a thing of worship, an object of worship and adoration. But